This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. You're welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
The presence of the Lord is here. Hallelujah. What an awesome truth that God's people are here. His Spirit is in us and His Spirit is here. We don't sing about an empty, I hope it's true. We sing the truth. Hallelujah. The presence of the Lord is here. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I'm glad you're here this afternoon. I am so blessed that God comes every service in this place. I am humbled by that. I say, Lord, you are so good. You have not left your people alone. We're not called to walk in darkness, but you've come to be our light and you've come to be our life. And when we celebrate him like this, in spite of everything that comes against us, we're just able to throw our hands up and worship him and sing in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Something breaks. And I know the enemy goes down. And praise God, he's going down all day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Christ, under our heel, where Jesus, because he died for us, says he live. That's where he's to live. And I praise God for that incredible, incredible truth. This afternoon, I want to speak to you about something, and it's called Prepared for the Snare. Prepared for the snare. You know, if we in our heart say, Lord Jesus, you are real and you love me, and I want you to take me all the way, the full course of what you've planned for me, what was in your mind when you created me and then when you saved me, and now when you take me by the hand and you say, follow me. When that kind of heart says, God, I want that kind of walk, a sold out walk, we can know that there is an absolute snare being prepared in hell. There is a snare being prepared for that kind of heart. And this word today is so that we will be prepared for it, and that we will be able to see it, and that we will be able to say, I thank you, Lord, that you've shown me in your word that this is a reality, and that, Lord, you have made a way. There is a preparation that I can see this snare, and God, that I don't have to fall into it and end up taking what you have for me and me being robbed of it, me only going halfway, it coming up short, and that God, that you, what you wanted to do through our lives fall short, and the next generation and those that we have been called to touch through our testimony and through our lives don't get touched through us. And it's an incredible, awesome responsibility and right for us to know what God has for us, so that we can walk the full course of it, that we can fight the good fight. And I know that there are many here today that you've been sitting under the word and fed. You have an appetite now. You have a desire placed in you by God to say, God, you've given me a heart for you. Now lead me all the way. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we honor you today. We ask you, O God, to honor yourself. We ask you, O God, to come by the power of the Holy Spirit and take this word and make it crystal clear. Take this word, create a burning in us, O God, that we would take every word, Lord, let it find a lodging place in us, that, Lord, we may be a people prepared, that we may be a people, O God, that walk with you and are not separated from you, O God. I thank you, Lord, that your heart is to take us right through everything, to the end, to the goal, to the glory that is found in you. So, Jesus, we give you the praise and the glory for what you're doing today, all day, in Jesus' name. Amen. When many of you have been with us when we went on a crusade to Jamaica, and there were many here that stayed behind and you were praying. And you know that we went to an area in Jamaica called Trenchtown. And Trenchtown is that burned out, desolate, enemy-dominated place, a physical place in Jamaica, in Kingston, Jamaica, 30 acres of no man's land. And God decided it was time that no man's land be inhabited by his people, his spirit, that he would break up the stronghold of the enemy and he was going to set people gloriously free. That where an area that so long had been dominated by darkness and hatred and violence and drugs and sexual abuse and every kind of unspeakable abuse, where Trenchtown represented that kind of physical and spiritual and mental oppression, God said in his time, his way, he was moving in, and he did move in. And he has changed lives completely. He has done a work that he alone gets the glory for, because only he could do it. But while we were there, the Lord spoke to me and he said something to me. The Holy Spirit said that he wanted now, for all those that had prayed for Jamaica and all those that went to Jamaica, he wanted to move into our own personal interior trench towns. Places where the enemy, almost our whole walk, has been able to have access and dominion. A place where there has been so little victory. A place where we have cried out about, but for whatever reason, the enemy has an access point. And then the Lord spoke to me and said that this trench town actually thrives in a religious setting. That this trench town in our lives, in our minds, our spirit, even though we love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a kind of place that the enemy has access, because it thrives in a place where religion is, where there is a people actually that want him. And I didn't understand all that, but it was like, Lord, if there's a trench town in me, come visit it. If there's a trench town, if there's an access point, if there is something, Lord, that you want to say to me, then I thank you that you've come to deliver me from my blindness and from my utter incapability to change my own interior trench town. And this morning we heard such a powerful, powerful word, how God is going to give authority to his church. How God is going to give spiritual authority to the believer. And this is kind of part two of that message, because that is true. But we know that if that is true, then the enemy fears that so much that every place that he can have an access point, every place where he can have dominion, he's going to fight for it. He is going to ensure wherever he has an access point that he keeps it. And today I want to talk about being prepared for the snare. I want to talk about these things. I want to talk about what happens about a snare that's laid for a successful Christian. About the snare that's laid for people that are growing in grace and growing in usefulness. About the snare that's prepared for those that in many ways are at the height of their influence or approaching that. Where they're starting to get a vision of Jesus, and they're beginning to see their part, small as it is, in this incredible salvation he's offering, and that there's a heart beginning to burn in you, God, use me any way that you want to. And it is this kind of Christian that I want to talk about, the snare that is laid for them. There may be here some today and say, sister, this message is not for me, because I'm a struggling one and I don't feel like I'm on that summit. I don't feel like I've broken through. I don't feel like I have that vision and something burning in my soul that says Jesus anywhere, anytime. Well, beloved, if we have an honest heart and we are trusting him, he brings us to that point. He brings us to a point of victory in Jesus. He brings us to a point where we start to be used and we start to see his kingdom advance in us and then through us. It's going to happen. And so we're going to remember this word, a word from him. And it's found in Judges 6, in the life of Gideon. Judges 6, if you turn there with me. In the Old Testament. I always remember it. I always remember the saying that says, Joshua judges Ruth. That's how I find those three books in the Bible. Joshua judges Ruth. And in Judges chapter 6, we see a young man, and his name is Gideon. And the first verse, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And so now it's a time, the scripture tells us of this in this young man Gideon, where Israel is spiritually oppressed, and it's a time where there is not success and prosperity and light in among the people of God. They are an oppressed people. And the scripture, if we read on, it tells us that the Midianites came and they oppressed the children of Israel. They prevailed against them, and the land of Israel was greatly impoverished because of them. Because the scripture tells us that the Midians would come down in a raiding party, and everything that Israel sowed, they'd come at harvest time and they'd scoop up all the harvest. They would come in and they would raid all the increase of the land, as the scripture says, till there was no sustenance left for Israel. Because every time Israel had sown something, the Midianites came at harvest and took it all. And they were forced to resort to hide in mountains and caves and strongholds. It was an oppressive time. It was a time of an impoverished Israel, where there was such famine in the land, such fear in the land, such oppression in the land, because of the Midianites. But the scripture tells us in chapter 6 that there was a young man in verse 12. And the scripture says that he threshed wheat, and it said to hide it from the Midianites. And it's such a picture. Here's this young man, and he's trying to keep together. He's trying to quickly gather in a little off the harvest to hide it from the Midianites. He's trying to keep something from the enemy, something that he could keep for he and his family. And it's so hard. You have to hide every little gain, every little increase, because we're so easily robbed. It's so easily taken from him. It's a time of hard spiritual time, because it seems that there's no progress forward, where there's such an oppression of the enemy that in your own, they would think in their soul and everywhere they look, nobody is moving forward in God. It's an impoverished time in the time of Israel. But the scripture tells us that the Lord appears to a young man in verse 12. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that's Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And this young man, Gideon, God calls him a mighty man of valor. And that word valor means strength. It means army, and it means wealth. And God appears to a young man and he says, you are a mighty man, and in you is the strength that is needed in this hour. In you, you're like an army. In you is the courage and the determination and the ability in your soul to be an army against the enemies of Israel. And you are a man of wealth. And Gideon is absolutely dumbfounded. And he says, oh God, if this is true, can you tell me why we face the times we do? Why has this oppression, why has our poverty befallen us? Where are the miracles and where is the deliverance that your people used to know? God has forsaken us. But the scripture says in verse 14, and the Lord looked on him. And the Lord says, go in this thy might. And it says, have I not sent thee? And the scripture says in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Incredible thing. He says, I'm calling you something, Gideon, and you can't believe it. You could never think this would apply to you. And Gideon says what's in his heart. And he says, in verse 15, he says, but God, my family is poor. Wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You see, Lord, when you're looking down, you might have not noticed who really I am. But I tell you that I'm from the poorest of the family. I have no reputation. And when it comes to even within my family, I am so little esteemed. I am the least. No one expects great things of me. God, why would you call me a mighty man of valor? But the Bible says that God says, surely I will be with thee. Go, this is thy might. I have seen you. I have looked upon you, and your might and your strength will be this. I go with thee. I will be with you. And you will smite the Midianites as if they were one man. Gideon says, God, if this is you speaking to me, if this is you, show me a sign. And God says, go and gather an offering together. And Gideon did. And he offered it to the Lord. And the scripture says that a fire came down from heaven and consumed all the flesh and consumed everything that Gideon offered. Beloved, it's such a picture when God says, I mean what I say. In this, when you go against the Midianites, flesh is going to be consumed. That the flesh, yours and theirs, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. And he says to them, fear not. He says to him in verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, called it Jehovah Shalom. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah. And beloved, God was speaking to this young man, and he says, when you come up against the Midianites, he says, I'm going to turn your fear to peace. I am going to turn your fear to peace. And to this day, beloved, those that can hear the lesson of Gideon. God says that when I appear to you and I begin to speak something to you about what I want to do in your life, what I want to do through you, he says, here will be my promise, even to this day, as it was in the day of Gideon. If I put that call upon you, Gideon's in this place. He says, I'm going to turn your fear to peace. And you will not be afraid. He says, fear not, you shall not die. Beloved, we have to hear that. We have to hear that in our soul. Where God says, I turn your fear to peace and you shall not die. When I give you a commission that is way above you and all you can say is, God, surely you have looked at the wrong person. That God, I truly know what you're asking me to do. It is not in me. But beloved, the very reason he could be so honest with God and he had that kind of appraisal was why God chose him. The scripture says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And the life of Gideon at this part of his life is the fulfillment of that truth. That when we say, God, what I begin to feel that you're asking me to do, that God, you want me to confront that which oppresses me and my family, the fear that wants to overwhelm me. You say that when I turn to you, that you will turn my fear to peace and I shall not die in this. And what looks like an absolutely impossible situation, God, you say you're going to consume flesh in this. If I will walk with you. Beloved, that's a walk in the Spirit. And that's what Gideon was being offered. God says, you are like the strength, an undefeatable strength when you walk with me in this. And you've got a wealth. There is something I'm placing in you. If you'll walk with me, that's not of you. I deposited it in you. And you're going to draw upon a wealth that's going to astound those around you. It's going to be a wealth of trust in me and a wealth of peace. And the absence of fear when you move with me. And beloved, the name Gideon means to hew down, destroy, warrior. This young man at this point in his life was rightly called. And God put a burning in his spirit. And the scripture tells us the next thing he does is that the Lord says to him, throw down the altar of Baal that your father has in his backyard. And this spirit of God is upon him. And he's afraid though. He remembers, God says, I'm going to turn your fear to peace. He's afraid. So he takes 10 men and he goes in the middle of the night. They don't want to do it in the daytime. Because all of Israel have been gathering around altars because the oppression is so bad. And they're thinking, God's not working to us. We'll grab for any religious thing that looks like we might be heard or might be helped. And times when people are oppressed, when there seems such spiritual poverty, they will gravitate to any altar. Because that's what's in our heart. And they were gravitating to an altar, and sometimes these altars, even though they say we'd have an altar to Jehovah, we'll also have one to Baal just in case because we are oppressed. And so God's asking Gideon now to go and throw down that false altar because it is the root of why the oppression is in your midst. And so he goes in the middle of the night with 10 men and he throws down the altar. And God says, cut down the grove of trees around it and take those logs and trees that you've cut down and build a new altar and offer a bullock unto me. Tear down the old, cut down the old. And have it all consumed. This is the anointing upon you. You are a hewer down. You are a destroyer of that which is false, of that which is the root of the oppression in your family, in you, and in your nation. Sometimes these words seem too big for us. Sometimes they seem too deep for us, too high for us. But God still is looking for the Gideons who say, I'm the least, I'm the poorest, not me. But somehow, when they open their heart and say, God, please show me you are with me. And when God proves it to them, they move. And the scripture says that at day late, daybreak, the men come round and they say, who threw down this altar? And they want to kill him. When word gets out, it's been Gideon. They want to kill him. But somehow his father stands up and says, wait a minute. Why should we have to plead for Baal? If Baal is God, let him plead for himself. If he's truly a God, why does he need us fighting his battles? And the scripture says that the tide was turned, and from his father and from that group, he feared the most. God was showing, my word to you is true. And what you fear the most, I will turn it into your peace, and you will see that I am with you. And the scripture says in verse 33 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon, in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now he knows he has a commission and he's to go against the Midianites, the oppressing force. And the Spirit of God comes on him because God says, I am now sending you Gideon. And Gideon says, God, I need to know you'll be with me. Now God has told him he would be with him. But beloved, God does not despise that question because he knows Gideon wants to trust him. God does not despise that because he knows that when Gideon knows each step of the way, God, it is you leading me, I will act on it. You see, we can ask, Gideon was not putting God to a foolish test. God was asking Gideon to lay his life on the line. And Gideon would do it as long as he knew it was God. And so he says, Lord, if this is you, I need a sign that you're going to go with us. And you know the story. I'm going to put a sheep fleece on the ground. And if it is wet, make the ground dry. And that's what happened. And God says, then Gideon says to God, Lord, please, one more time. If it's you talking to me, then do the opposite. And make the fleece dry and the ground wet the next morning. I have to really know it's you. And God did it. And God was so speaking to this man, speaking to all who could see, is that when I put my spirit upon you and I call you out, I'm going to make you so different from your surroundings. I'm going to put that anointing upon you, and if the land is bound in fear, I'm going to make you fearless. If the land is deserted to another altar, I'm going to cause you to build an altar. I'm going to make you different. That's the anointing that's going to be upon you, Gideon. I'm going to separate you. If you will stand up when you know it's me and you will act, you will be so different from your surroundings that those will have to know I am with you. And Gideon was saying, let the impossible happen, God, so that I will know that the impossible will happen. That God, my heart will not fail me. But now that I do know it's you and I take that first step of obedience, oh God, in response to what you are asking me to do, the hard thing. You're asking me to go after the root of the oppression. You're after me to obey you in a certain thing because it's going to bring such a mighty deliverance if I will hear you in this. God, you know my flesh is resistant. You know there is so much in me that wants to move another way. But God, I'm going to trust you now for the heart to take the step and keep walking in that impossible situation. And God graciously gives the answer. And the scripture tells us in Judges 7 that God now tells him, that army that you've assembled, there's too many of them. He says that that army that is assembled in chapter 7, verse 2, he says you have to send them many, many home. And the reason God says in verse 2, he says, there are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God is saying that in this oppression, these people are so shut down. They've been oppressed so long, they don't know me. They don't know my ways. But when they know the first tinge of success, they are going to say, they're going to say in their boast, our hand, my hand has brought this victory. They're going to forget about the 7 years of such incredible oppression of having to leave their homes and hide in caves. They're going to forget about the famine. They're going to forget about how the Midians would come down and destroy every blessing that I'd ever given them as a nation. They're going to forget all that. And they're going to say at one point, you know, I finally stood up and I went to the enemy. And you know the rest of the story, that spirit that is not of God, a boasting, proudful spirit. It is in us. It is in God's people that God so wants to use us, but it must be to His glory. That God is saying, if I could get a people who would not touch the glory, I could do exploits. If I could get a people that I could show myself strong and they would keep giving me the glory through it all. If I could get 5 Gideons. If I could get 1 Gideon that will not touch the glory, I can save my people from the Midianites. No, but there is the battle. And the people would say, no, no, we by our own power have gotten this victory. God says, send them home. And 22,000 left and Gideon was left with 10,000. God says, I'm going to do another separating. Because even though the odds are getting worse and worse, there's still something sown in the hearts of people that love glory when it comes to spiritual matters. So God says, whittle the 10,000 down to 300, and that's what he was left with. And that night, the scripture tells us that God appeared to Gideon as he's there now with his 300 men. And the scripture says that the camels of the army they're come against look like the sand. They're joined together, and the camels look like a sea of sand. This is an incredible, huge army. And the scripture says that the Lord appeared that night to Gideon. And he says, Gideon, if you are afraid, I want you to go down to the army. If you are afraid. And beloved, I love that. God knew he was afraid. God knew that this army, you know, okay, we'll lose some people. A lot of them were afraid anyway. A lot of them didn't have a heart for this battle, but it kept getting whittled down and whittled down. And now Gideon knows like he knows, God, unless you show up, we're slaughtered. God, unless you show up, I have no chance in this. And beloved, even though the word was there, you will not die. Fear not. I have called you for this battle. You are going to have success against the Midianites. God knows there are times that the fear is there. We want to go forward. We want to accomplish what he has for our life. And God comes and says, if you're afraid, I want to take you down to the camp of the enemy. And so he goes down. And the scripture says that Gideon and his servants hears what the enemy is saying. Beloved, there are going to be times when we walk in the Spirit. We say, God, let my heart be fixed. You are asking me to do the hardest thing you've ever asked me to do in my whole life. But God, if I walk with you and I walk in the Spirit, you're going to tell me what the enemy is saying. I'm going to hear some things. And Gideon goes down and he hears this incredible conversation. And hears these men saying, you know, I had a dream, and I had a dream, I'm paraphrasing, but a loaf of bread rolled down, hit a tent, and the tent collapsed. And the other man says, why? This dream can only mean one thing. It means that the sword of Gideon, the man of Israel, is going to give Midian into his hand, and we, its army, is going to be decimated. What an interpretation. What an incredible thing. And the scripture says that Gideon is so encouraged, he runs back, he says, up, 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 they're ours. They're bread for us. And God gave him the battle plan. And you know the story, if you know any story, many of you, we know and love this story, that they get up in the middle of the night and the scripture says that they were to blow a trumpet, smash the pitchers, let the torches flare up, and they were to raise with one voice and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the scripture says that God had the Midianite army in their confusion and in their fear turn, take their sword and turn and fight against each other. And they fell by their own sword. And the scripture says that the few that escaped, that Gideon his men pursued after and they slaughtered. And before they slaughtered them, there out of their own mouths is you, Gideon, and the men that follow you. You resemble the children of a king. Hallelujah. What a victory. What a victory. But I want to talk about Judges 8. And in Judges 8... starting at verse 22. I want to talk about now Gideon, after this incredible, incredible victory. And all that God had talked to him about. Scripture says in verse 22. It says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. And there was ornaments, there was collars, that means jewels. There was purple raiment, the chains that were on the camels' necks. And verse 27 it says, And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it. Which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." And the scripture goes on to say Midian was subdued, that there was quietness in the land. But the scripture says in verse 33, "And when it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal Bereth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. And neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." Quite an ending to an incredible story. You know, the scripture tells us that Gideon made an ephod. And I have fought long and prayed hard over what it meant Gideon's later years. What was the snare to Gideon? What was the snare to his house? How could a man who knew such glorious victory, who knew he was nothing in his own sight, who every step of the way God was so gracious to him, took him by the hand, took him through the Red Sea of his own heart, parted it when it seemed impossible because of the fear and the doubt was there, and yet in his heart he wanted the living God. He wanted to see the victories of that oppressed Israel, and God granted it to him to the point that his name and his son's family would know such honor that people would come and say, "Gideon, we recognize who you are and we recognize what you have done. How did this man end up being a snare, having a snare created by his own hands and a snare to his own house?" Because, beloved, I want to tell you in the next few verses down, the scripture says after that man Gideon died, that he had many sons, and one son, a son of a concubine, rose up and killed and slaughtered the other 70 sons. And the legacy of Gideon was wiped out in the next generation. Beloved, what's the snare? How can we have such a Hollywood start and such a hellish finish? What's the snare? What's the lesson? What does God want us to hear today? You know, beloved, the ephod is a garment that the high priest would wear. And on it were stones on each shoulder, and that six, and on each stone was the six names of the tribes of Israel on each shoulder, 12 in total. And attached to that to that ephod, that garment inside were two stones that were there. And that garment was worn to seek counsel of God. When they wanted guidance, when Israel needed to know a yea or a nay from God, that garment was put on the high priest. And God, if he was a righteous man, would answer. And there would be guidance, there would be direction. That means there would be victory if God is leading. And beloved, it's such a picture of Jesus, who is our high priest, and how Jesus says, I carry you on my shoulder, I carry you on my breast. He says, when you walk with me in the Spirit, I take you to the places I have called you to. I have you confront everything that you must confront, and it bows before you because it is me taking you to that place, and you rely upon me, and I carry you through to victory. Beloved, that's an ephod. That's our privilege, to walk in the Spirit, to wait on Him, to finally not move till we have His mind. And then when we have His mind, believe God for the courage to get up and act on His mind and know incredible victory. That's our privilege because He loves us, because He's called us for a purpose. That's our inheritance as His sons and His daughters. But the scripture says that when Jerubbabel, that means a fighter of Baal, when Gideon finally knew a great victory, and they came and they said, be a king. And he said the right answer. He said, no, I will not be king over you. The Lord, He is king. But beloved, he gave also an add-on to that answer. And he was saying, now we're going to build, I want an ephod. I want a great memorial to how I heard. I want something gold. I want something made from the enemy's material. I want something from the enemy's booty. I want you to take their gold, and I want you to fashion that which symbolizes God's guidance and God's victory in our lives. And I want you to set it in my town. My town, Ophrah, which means giants. And I want that ephod built there. And the scripture says that Israel went a whoring after. That Israel, they were so glad, they were so willing to give of the gold, because now Gideon was acting like a man they could understand. He wanted the glory. He was willing that they would make a memorial. He was willing that people would talk and know the great deliverance that had come through his hand. And beloved, so many times, this is where God takes the saints that knew they were nobody in themselves. God gives them an incredible victory. And God has something even greater for us to do. But we get stopped because we want to immortalize the victory. We want to live in its past glory. We want to build a memorial to it and institutionalize it. And it becomes a covering to us, because what broke up in Gideon's heart is the embers of a lust of something. Maybe the gold, he came from a poor family, it satisfied him. Maybe because the power and prestige of it, he was a nothing and a nobody, and now his vanity is satisfied. It doesn't matter what, but beloved, he touched the glory. He touched what God did, and God did alone. You know, Israel forgot that God had used Gideon. That left to themselves that they would never have known a victory had they but followed that man. And Israel didn't know his voice, didn't know his leading, didn't know his ways. And a man rises up that the Spirit of God can come upon. And he says, I'm a man like you are, but I have a word from God. And he says he's going to turn my fear to peace, that I shall not die in this, that he promises to be with me in this battle against the Midianites. And something of God, something stirring, something so rallying, cause Israel to follow him. But beloved, I want you to know that the Gideon story also means that it was an Israel that's heart had basically still been untouched, had still not known God like they could know. That was their privilege to know, and their eyes were on Gideon. And if we, beloved, have our eyes in this hour when God wants to give such an incredible victory to his church, but beloved, we have our eyes on a church. If we have our eyes on an institution, if we have our eyes on leadership, beloved, we are going to miss what God wants to do in us. God would speak that to Israel, but only Gideon would hear. And beloved, we need to say, oh God, there's fear. I'm the least, I'm not courageous, I'm not a warrior. In fact, I fall many times into certain kinds of sin. But oh God, I want you now to take my gaze on off myself and my failure at this point, and I'm going to accept all that Christ is for me. But God, have me face what I need to see. Give me the courage to not back down. But what is the root of the oppression in my life and in my family's life? Oh God, have me face it. Let the spirit of that young Gideon be upon me. God, let me not always be saying the church is doing this and this institution is doing that. I remember when I was just newly saved, I sat under the ministry of two Italian twins. They came up to Canada, and God used them greatly in the middle part of Canada, and a revival started. And people were getting saved. People were being convicted of their sin. People were beginning to say, I'm having a dealing with God, and He's showing me my heart, and I'm looking to Him alone, and He has changed me, and He's given me a heart for Him. He's given me a heart for people. I'm bold now, where I used to cower before. I'm stepping out to speak of Jesus, and I'm seeing Him deliver people. I'm seeing people come to me and say, I've wanted this all my life. I'm being used by Him, and I'm being spoiled of the world. And this revival started to gather around these men preaching. But by the time they got to where I lived in my province, the province that is like the economic engine of Canada, it's like, beloved, they hit a giant. They didn't have simple farm folk anymore. They had the sophisticated city dwellers. And beloved, somehow, some way, the message began to change. It was like they had to try to consolidate all the gains God had given them, and it was up to them to keep this thing going. Beloved, it's not up to us to keep this thing going. We rob God of His glory. We rob God of His glory. When we say, God, Your way, Your place, I'm just the instrument. When we just say, God, I go forth in Your name and I speak Your word and I'm going to believe You. And if I have to keep offering You my trembling heart, I will. But grip it, God, and bring me forward into the victory You have determined. And I remember these men preaching night after night. I knew nothing. I hardly understood anything. But I remember sitting at the edge of my seat, and it was like life to me. It was like water to me. And all I remember them saying was, agree with God. That's all I could remember. Agree with God. Beloved, I wish they had heard their own message. That when God was moving them forward into an unknown place where arguments and people and philosophies would come to them and say, no, you can't do it that way anymore. You've got to do it this way. You've got to modify the message. You've got to track this way. You've got to speak that way. And the whole thing died in their hands. Yes, good was done, but beloved, it was not what it could have been. Beloved, if we begin to try to take what God wants to do and we want to shift our trust and say, now, God, I've got to figure out how You're going to use me or how am I going to get around obeying You on this point, beloved, we're going to lose it. If there's a Gideon call, and there is a Gideon call on those that want to go all the way, then God says we stay small in our sight and we don't touch the glory by saying, God, do it Your way. I take my hands off it. I think these Gideons forgot that as much as Israel had a backsliding heart all the time, Gideon was like they were. And he had the same pull to the flesh, and except the Spirit of God was upon him and he was led by the Spirit of God. He knew the same pull of the flesh. And beloved, when God uses us, we must never forget. There never comes a time that we're too knowledgeable in God and too big in God and too much experience in God that we do not have the same pull of the flesh as every other man or woman, young or old, immature or great in God. We have that downward pull. And though he refused to be a king, and that was a great thing, he had it right on that. Yet he had embers of passion and lust that would still spring up. And beloved, if we want to put a religious garment over it and not call it that, because we're Gideon. If things come up in our heart and we don't want to call it what God is calling it, no, we want to put a religious ephod and remind ourselves and anybody that'll listen of how God used us and what the past was and the anointing we used to know, we're on dangerous ground. We can't deal in the truth when we have an image of ourselves that's different than what God is trying to tell us at that moment. Beloved, the most loving thing God does is He sends the Spirit to bring the light to where the cancer is. That's an incredible thing because we find out how compassionate and tender He is with us when we will speak the truth. I want to close with the thought that I believe that Gideon, God taught him all the lessons that He did with Midian. Because God wanted to use this young man to come back to Israel and say, every lesson that I have learned in fighting that foe Midian is now to be turned so that we can take on this cancer in the heart of Israel, this tendency to backsliding, this wanting to gravitate to other altars. Beloved, Gideon was a judge and he lived in the time of the judges. And you know, in Israel's history, that's a time of failure. That's a time where a judge would rise up and the people would follow them because they were being oppressed by the enemy. But when the judge died, it all went back. It all went back to idolatry. It all went back to them, spiritual idolatry, serving what was in their hearts, serving what was in their minds, and calling it God. And beloved, I believe that God had raised up Gideon to take him into the heart of backsliding Israel, that if he had refused, or even if he had said at one point, what am I doing? Why did I build that? This thing, it is causing the focus of the people to glory in a fleshly victory. It's causing the people to do the same old thing with a religious covering. And if he had said, God, you'd use me to tear down a false altar once. God, don't let the sin now, it spring up in me. God, don't let me return what you've saved me from. Don't let me go back and fall prey to what you've delivered me from the first. That God, I'm never too big for to understand that God, the enemy can find an access point in me. And that God, I want to stay humble. I want to stay low. And God, remind me of the call on me. Remind me you call me Gideon. Remind me that you said I'm a hewer down, that I'm a destroyer and a warrior of everything false. And God, that includes everything that you're showing me in my heart. So that God, I may step out with clean hands and show and lead these people into a love relationship, something so powerful with you. All the lessons of Midian were to be applied to bring so that Israel could know a time like under Joshua, that there could be victory in the land again. Beloved, I'm not speaking a fairy tale. I am speaking that God takes the little and the nobodies and the nothings and those that know they're weak, and their testimony would be, it is not in me. But God, if you want to talk to me about what I must hear, and God, give me the grace to hear about the old things in my heart that oppress me, but also about what you want to do in and through my life. God, as I trust you, as I move in the Spirit, you will take care of the inner fire in me and the lusts that burn there. God, as I begin to believe you and rehearse in your ear your word to me, as what I have learned by facing the Midianites now, God, as I begin to lead your people and I refuse the glory, I refuse all that wants to spring up in my heart that wants admiration and affirmation and the praise of men, if I refuse that and say, God, you're going to teach me to walk in the Spirit and you're going to remind me one more time, you give me the battle plan of how to bring his people back to you. It is not up to me to figure out the plan, but God, you have the plan. You reveal it to me as I wait on you. And then, God, I go your way and give you all the glory. God, you'll show me the battle plans of the enemy, and I'm going to be able to speak a word of life and a word of encouragement and a word of fortifying and a word of reproof. And God, you're going to turn the nation, you're going to turn the heart of these people back to you. Beloved, Gideon got sidetracked from that call. Gideon built what looked like something so holy, so religious. Who would question him? He was Gideon. He was the deliverer. And it looked so good. It looks so holy. I was saying, Lord, give me the grace to hear what you have to say to me. Lord, remind me that when I get alone with you, you're going to speak things that I need to know and I need to see, that I need to believe. That God don't, my husband once was in contact with a man in Canada that God was using greatly throughout the nation of Canada. It doesn't happen very often, but God gave him a vision of this man. And his hands were in chains. And on the chain, a sign hung and it said, the Council of Men. And he went into that brother in humility and he told him what God had shown him about what was happening in his life. And that man agreed. He said to him, I know what you were talking about. But nothing changed. Beloved, you know, when we say, God, speak to me and lead me. God, I will not move till I'm going to wait on you. But if I open this word and I pray, you will say something. And then, God, I'm going to give you my trembling heart. And God, I'm not going to let the counsel of men and people who feel that they know that they have something mean. God, you deal with me. God came to Gideon and he looked on him. He knew the problem was Israel, but he knew that he could find a solution in Gideon because there was a point where Gideon could hear. There Gideon would shut out every other voice. That Gideon would say, God, if it's you, show me. If he had to do it 6 or 7 times, God would be gracious and tender with him. But finally, he would act. And beloved, the counsel of men, when we go to step up for God, I'll tell you something. Those that only know the things of the flesh, I'll tell you, they only see half the story. They only see, what they feel, what they hear, what they taste. But those that say, God, make me, have me move in you, cause to use me. We see something, we hear something, we know something only by the Spirit of God. And that's what will fortify us. That will be our strength. We will know God is with us. And that was his strength. God said to Gideon, here is your strength. I will be with you. I will go with you. You will have success over the Midianites. And everything you learn, take back to Israel and walk it out before them. Refuse the glory, refuse the gold, refuse the admiration. Walk humbly in me by the Spirit, and I will turn that nation as one man. And God would cause something powerful to happen. The scripture says, my sheep know my voice. It's not complicated. When we went to Jamaica, just before the crusade started, my husband turned to me and he said, what is the Lord saying to you? I said, he's saying that to have peace and be bold. And he laughed and he said, the Lord is saying to me, in quietness and confidence is your strength. God was saying, go in my peace. I'll turn your fear to peace and go and be bold for me. Boast in me. Make your boast in me. I will not fail you. I will show up. If you don't touch the glory and you declare who I am and what I'll do, make your boast in me and I will show up. And he did. Beloved, when Gideon was small in his own sight, so much could happen. When he would wait on God to the plan, but then say, God, take me there. God did it, and God brought an incredible victory. I want to close with when we were in Jamaica, we had a women's meeting. And I went, so many of the singers that are here were with me at the time, and I went into the ladies' meeting, and I said, I really feel that God wants you to testify and sing. Now, I couldn't have said a worse thing to them at a worse time. The special wasn't going right. They felt they didn't sound very good, and they're all sitting there so dejected. And then I come in and say, and I feel you are to testify. But the oldest among them said, whatever you ask us, we will do. That's small in your own sight. That's saying, God, I don't want to, I don't feel like it. But I hear you're asking something of me. And when we went into that meeting, and their heart was to bless those ladies, God came. God came in that meeting. It was incredible. And these women sang and they testified. And I was there and it was like, oh God, I don't care what these people think of me. God, I sense your presence here. You're working with these women. They've opened their heart and they say, we're exhausted. We're tired. We don't think we sound good, but we're going to go out and sing and we're going to testify. And Lord, let us be a blessing to these people. And the Spirit of God was in that meeting. And I lifted my hands and I said, God, standing in that front row waiting to speak. And with God, I don't care what they think of me. I don't care, Lord, what goes on in this meeting. I just want you to come. I want you to glorify yourself. God, you are real. You want to do something. And beloved, women began to weep. Women began to feel the presence of God. And all in the front row, I could feel the leadership of the meeting. And they were looking at me like, we're running over time. We've got a program here. And it was like, God, you have come. What are we about? We pray, we hope, we gather that he'll come. And when he comes, we give him 7 minutes. What is this about? And it was like, God, I don't care. It was so liberating. I don't care. You're here. You're a waterfall. You're healing. You're cleansing. You're restoring. You're giving drink to your people. And at the end of the meeting, so many said, we will never be the same. Hallelujah. Beloved, Gideon, there was a snare. He fell to it, and his house paid a terrible price. The testimony of God was wiped out. Why? He had so much in God. Why could that not be passed on? He had so much to teach. Why could the next generation not hear it? Beloved, I believe with all my heart that God wants to free us from the snare. Free us from the snare that Gideon fell into in his house. Where we say, God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust you for the heart that I need. God, I'm going to stand in the light and it's going to expose me to the core. But then, God, you're going to give me a clean hands and clean mouth. That, God, I'm going to give you the glory and me, even me. Me with my history. Me with my failures. Me. God, I've heard your heart and you will use me in a way I never thought possible. And Lord, then you're going to have me walk in a spirit where I'm not going to build a monument to self when it goes well. But God, you're going to teach me to walk in the spirit and give glory to you. And I'm going to impact my generation. And the ones coming after me are not going to look into my life and say, yeah, I know all about them. Religion did something for them. It benefited them, but there was no life in it. I can't relate to it. It was a good time for them. Not stop dead in our tracks, but saying, God, I'm going to wait on you. You're going to be a continual source of my life and supply. You're going to take me places my flesh doesn't want to go, but I'm going to see the oppression broken off my mind, off my family, and off my nation, off my city. Yes, from you and from me. God is calling. There's Gideons here. Beloved, it's a serious thing. If when in the middle of saying, God, I thank you for this heart, and we refuse, like Gideon, to not walk all the way and leave a legacy that he left. It is a serious matter. You know, we could leave on a triumphant note. We could leave cheering. But I felt God wanted us to leave on a sober note. That if we have a heart to say, God, use me, then the prayer should be, God, all the way. All the way. And he will get the glory. Will you stand with me? And God is asking you to step out as never before. Say, let me talk to you about everything. Everything and anything I need to talk to you about. And that battle of fear, where your flesh is resisting, God said, come to this altar now. I want you to give it to me because I'm going to call you something that you don't see yourself as. It's going to be your strength. It's going to be your peace. It's going to be carry you in the days to come and take you places you never thought possible. Will you come? As you're saying, God, I want that heart to go all the way. There are some here that God has used you, and you, the fountain has gone dry. You know there is something wrong. The fountain has stopped of life, of that freedom and abandon in God. You've shifted your trust. And you're not little in your own sight anymore. There's been a touching of the glory. You've heard and you said, God, my life does make a difference to the next generation. What happens today and what you do in my heart does make a difference, because it's not those of rank or any big people. It's those that can hear you and then those that will respond to you that make the difference in their generation.
This is the conclusion of the message.